grace and faith were used on us, not by us.
The gospel of grace.
You are the thing that was in the mind of God.
The gospel of peace.
This plan was put together by God and Jesus before the creation of anything else.
That was Mike Williams, and this is the Gospel Revolution.
Welcome to the Gospel Revolution Powercast for Friday, June 8, 2018, broadcasting from the home of redemptionism, where we love every train of thought, visiting our station of freedom. We're coming to you from the Gospel Revolution studios right here in Eva, Alabama, where we say that a text without a context is a pretext. But right now, from Palm Beach Gardens, Florida, with more consistent, persistent, competitive CPR. with more consistent, persistent, repetitive CPR of the gospel is the president and founder of the Gospel Revolution, Michael Williams. Hello, Michael. How are you?
Hey, Don. How are you this evening? I'm doing great.
I am doing equally fine. And I watched your video last night, the Bible study video. It's up now on the front page at www.gospelrevolution.com. If you want to see a Bible study that's like no Bible study you ever saw, go to the front page and look at the top left-hand item on the main part of the page, and that is a copy of it. Every week it changes. Every week it's new. Every week it is challenging. And you challenged last night. Mate, you were on fire last night.
You know, I had called you 3 days ago with what was just exploding in my brain, and it just stayed with me. I had to hold on to it for 3 days, and the folks last night, well, they got dumped on. So,
oh, yeah, they caught it big.
Went into Hebrews 10. Again, my introduction was as long as the teaching, at least. And when we read through the verses, I just had to get down to these, but a body thou hast prepared me. That sacrifices and offerings thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared me, for I have come to do thy will, O God.
When I was a kid, we used to be in the Brethren Assemblies in Australia, and in the Brethren Assemblies, everyone can get up and share a word, well, if you're a male.
Yeah, exactly.
If you have those things between your legs, you can do it, but you can't if you don't. I reckon about once every 3 or 4 Sundays, I heard that verse. As we had the breaking of bread.
Yeah.
Yeah. Never, ever got what you got the other day.
Oh, man. it got opened on me. So I have no choice but to pass it on. But I got it. I saw it, you know, and we'll go back in and go into the verses about doing the will of God. What is the will of God? And for the first time, I saw that the body of Christ, we describe the body of Christ as that which is a result of the death, burial, and resurrection. Now, Christianity teaches the body of Christ is that which is a result of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, plus your belief and obedience, and depending on the denomination you're in. But what I learned was that the body of Christ was something that went to the cross, that included all of humanity, that God prepared him a body, and that body included the whole human race. And instead of animals being sacrificed for sin, the entire human race was sacrificed. And I tell you, I got that picture in my head, and it exploded. I'm still suffering from the shrapnel that went off in my brain. So
they're coming to take me away, ha ha! They're coming to take me away, ho ho! Hee hee, ha ha! To the happy home with trees and flowers and chirping birds and basket weavers who sit and smile and twiddle their thumbs and toes, and they're coming to take me away.
So guys, go and click on this, whether it's on the website or Facebook. You know, we've already got, we've been having more than 800 people watch these videos just from Facebook. And we don't know, you know, beyond that, the number of shares are going up. The number of comments are just off the chain. the people watching at the time is just skyrocketing. Our Owen gave us a report on the show on Tuesday night that he met this guy that he's hoping to have some hope of employment. The guy's very much a tech guy. And they actually went in and checked on us. They pulled up Gospel Revolution as a website. And the guy said, boy, you know, it's solid. It's this is good. And then they checked on the analytics and seems that about 3 months ago, which was actually after the Calgary conference, things began to just take off. We went from a predictable line of increase to an exponential curve that took place and has been just nothing but upward since.
Mm.
Goodness, when we're on live, we have people watching in Beirut. We have people watching all over Northern Africa from Israel. Goodness, it's just limitless as to the viewership that we have right now. So, yeah, we're pretty excited about it. Go in and take a look at it.
Where you can listen to these and watch these videos is on Facebook. We have three groups. Barry Laney folded his group into the Gospel Revolution. Michael, I don't think I actually told you that, but
awesome.
Glenn and I and Barry were talking, and we said after we booted a couple of people out of our Facebook groups because they wouldn't take the hint and say, yeah, we understand that this is a safe place for people just to catch their breath and find out what they actually believe. We repurposed Barry's group as a debate group.
Wonderful.
Or at least as a group where you're free to say whatever you want. Now, that is the Gospel of Grace and Peace, that group. Our two other groups are Friends of Mike Williams and the Gospel Revolution Facebook group. It's an open group, and it's considered to be a safe place where people can come and discover what we teach without feeling as if they're being treated disagreeably or anything like that. Then we have a private group, which is exactly that. It is only by either invitation or by approval, and that is the Gospel Revolution private group. And in there, we have people who may be pastors, they may be elders in their churches, they may not want to come out into the public arena and say, well, I've changed my beliefs and this is what I'm now a redemptionist or anything like that. They just want to simply sit where people can't find them. So all of those places, plus, as we said, www.gospelrevolution.com, front page, top left-hand corner, the first item under the videos section. Go for it and fill your boots.
Awesome.
Did you put it in the paper? Did you write it down in stone? Did you send a short text message or fax it from your home? Did you put it in a billboard? Make a little sign? Email or do Facebook? Anyway is fine. Gotta get out the gospel.
Now, this week, we've got an email bag that's bursting at the seams, mate. So I'm going to start straight off with an email we got from Gordy Lister. Now, these are in no particular order because, honestly, we had so many emails that I just cut and paste and we're going for our lives. He says, hi, guys. I've been going through the James the Jerk podcast again and chewing on Acts as well as Numbers 6. Most of what you are saying is shedding light deeper into my moth-eaten brain and I am getting the picture. I could use some further clarity on Paul's interaction with the four men who took a vow. James' goal was for Paul to take part in the vow somehow to prove he kept the law, correct? I think we can both answer that right now and say yes, correct. Then, one, why didn't Paul say no to James' face and tell him that he would not keep the law? Two, why did it appear as if he went along with the four and James's instruction? In other words, did he do anything that the law required to please James or for fear of James? Acts 21:26, when it says, was the four purified together? each one of them was offered, did that them include Paul, or did it just refer to the four men? Concordant literal version says, verse 26, and by the way, that's a very good version. Verse 26, it says, then Paul, taking the men along on the next day, being purified together with them, had been in the sanctuary, publishing the full completion of the days of purification till the approach for each one of them, till the approach, till the... I'm going to go with, I think you mean Gaudy sacrifice. You have a word present in brackets here. Till the approach, brackets, present, brackets, for each one of them was offered. So is the men in the subject of the sentence and the them referring to the four men, thereby indicating Paul was not a part of them and the vow, or was he? Thank you, Gaudy. All yours.
I'll throw in my two cents, then we'll go back and read through this if we need to. Well, it actually says that Paul did this together with them. There's every indication that Paul did go through this process. He was there under instructions of James to go through the process and to pay for it, not for himself, but for the others.
Now, that right there is a big thing, because it tells you that James didn't have the spondurly to pay for it, which falls in line with the fact that he was an Ebionite, under a vow of poverty. But it also tells you that he knew that Paul did have the shekels.
Yes.
And you had to do this for four men. And it's called a sacrifice because it's a sacrifice.
Exactly.
So it cost a lot of money.
Yeah. And that helps you. Now, if you go back and read the book of James, just with that snapshot of finances, who didn't have money, who did have money, and read about what James says about people that have money. And this man had a real burr about not just wealthy people, but a very certain wealthy person.
But you remember, he had no problem taking money from that person when the Macedonian church gave him a bag of cash and said, take this to our suffering brothers in Jerusalem, suffering because of James's Ebionite vow, by the way.
Yes, exactly. So here we go through looking at James, and James talks about, you know, the rich, and do they not bring you before the courts? And there's only one that's recorded to have done that, and that would have been Paul. So we're not going to go through the book of James again today, but why would Paul have done this? I think Paul gave us a look into that when he said, I become all things to all men. That if there's any way that I can win some, that's what I'll do. I think Paul was talking about Judaism more than anything else. He wanted to not be the one who caused the problems. He tried his best and did go along with this. Every indication is that an animal sacrifice would have been made for Paul also, had they not caught him in the temple and drug him out on the seventh day, which the eighth day was when these sacrifices were to be made for each of the men. So you have that. Now, if you couple that with the whole mindset of the day of nepotism, and this has been a real key for me, Don, to help understand this whole thing where James is concerned, and the nepotism even of the scriptures. I mean, nepotism was scriptural.
Now, some people may not know what that word means.
Nepotism is when it passes on from family member to family member to family member.
Today, we'd call it jobs for the boys.
Yeah, exactly. Or Williams and Sons, you know.
There you go.
So the nepotism was strong. It to them, nepotism was a scriptural thing. They had been taught about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They had been taught about brothers continuing on a chain always from male to male. Brothers were many times included in the nepotism chain throughout the scriptures. So this would have been a way of life when James stepped up, and we have no reason to say this any other way, when James stepped up and inserted himself into the situation.
Well, in modern language, we would be inclined to say that the James masterminded a coup and took over the church. I think that would be unfair to James, and I think it would be unrealistic in light of the customs of the day, which was that the nearest blood relative would step up and take out the CEO's position. That was just normal in that day and age.
Yeah, the nearest male blood relative, yeah.
Like the old Brethren church I was raised in, mate. If you had those things between your legs, it made you superior somehow.
That's the way it's been for a long time. But thank God in Christ Jesus, there's neither male nor female, Jew or Gentile, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free. We're all one in Christ. I think it's interesting, even in that verse, how that Paul did not speak of these as individuals. He spoke of these as whole groups of people, and that there's no such thing as a Jew. There's no such thing as a Gentile at all anymore. So that means that in Christ, the individuality of salvation was eradicated. I hope you take it personally that Jesus is the Savior of the world. But don't take it personally that you and him got together and came up with an agreement and you got you saved. And I know how powerful the experience, Don, you do too. When you are convinced that at this point, at this time, you're going to feel this, do this, and experience that, guess what? Your mind is going to create that experience for you. It's called being a good salesman.
Mate, it's been proven scientifically. There were a number of cases back in the 60s and 70s where scientists put people in certain situations. There was one person who died in a railway carriage thinking that it was snowing outside when, in fact, it wasn't snowing outside. Our minds can create an amazing, amazing, the feelings can be there.
Oh, yes.
Because my mind is so vividly engaged with what we think is the truth of a situation.
In other terms, it's called hypnosis.
So, yeah. Well, hypnosis tends to make it sound like a circus act a little bit, but it just is scientifically proven that
yes,
our minds are far, far stronger. And more effective at changing our physical responses than we would have normally thought it to be. So I go out the front. The preacher says to me, "Your sins are forgiven."
Yes.
What am I going to feel? Bad? Mm-hmm. No.
Man, and this is the only way it can be forgiven. So if you don't feel good about this,
yeah,
you're in trouble.
Mm-mm.
So, you know, it's like they told me the night they cast the devils out of me, you know, and this is going to happen. That's going to happen. And now others, I have to tell you that nobody in that room told me that, but I was informed of what casting out devils, what happened while you're casting out devils. And I'm telling you, my entire body went along with the process, the heaving, all of this stuff going on. And had my mind not been told this is what happens when you get delivered from demons, I had to believe that my situation was demonic. And for it to be demonic, I have to have these reactions. And to have these reactions, my mind came up and produced the reactions because I needed to be alleviated of this burden, which I didn't realize it wasn't my situation that was the burden. It was the doctrine that was piled onto my situation that was the burden. So they created the problem, and then they offer you the answer to the problem they created.
Oh, you got to love it. Down on the corner of Main and Maple, in any city in the USA, that would be called a protection record, wouldn't it?
That would indeed. Talk about a secure business venture.
I'm telling you, you can't lose. And, of course, we see that this week because, was it Jesse Duplantis asking for $54 million? I mean, how can he lose for his fourth jet?
No, well, this is true. And will he get that money?
Heck yeah.
He'll probably get twice that much. Now that the media's got a hold of it, now you've got a common enemy. So anytime you've got a group and you can get that group to feel that they all have a common enemy, that group is going to tighten ranks and they're going to do more than what you are opposing them for doing. And everybody wants to be a part of God's plan. So to be a part of God's plan, I think I'd rather be on the, well, I'm on a jet too part of the plan.
We all remember Oral Roberts, who said if we didn't give him $8 million in 3 days, God was going to kill him.
Yep.
He got $9 million. He flew right past that goal and probably put in a new swimming pool.
And then, of course, Kenneth Copeland and Jesse got on, and they're on there talking about why it's needed. And Kenneth comes up and says, those airlines are long tubes filled with demons. We're men of God. We can't get on there. We can't talk to God, and God can't talk to us. In ambulances.
No, because God just can't break through that demonic. Oh my gosh, I wonder if Southwest ever realized that all those funny jokes they tell and the gags when they're starting the trip, I wonder if they realized that they were just, you know, voicing demons, speaking for demons. Just dreadful.
Well, and you know, now they're going to have to change how they do their boarding. You know, they don't need to do class one, class two, you know, class three, just all demons aboard.
Yep, all demons first after that first class. Oh, Gordy Lister, sorry, we forgot you were there, mate. We're coming back to you now. I would say this. Acts chapter 21 makes a few things fairly clear, that Paul did condescend to James, that James did order Paul to take part in this vow himself in order to prove that he was a good law-keeping Jew. And Paul did not say to his face, no, I'm not going to keep the law. Now, why didn't he say that to his face, as you asked? Why did it appear as if he went along with the four and James's instruction? Answer, very simple. By this time, and we're nearly towards the end of Acts, by this time, James had a stranglehold on the church. What he said was law. And you didn't go against James if you knew which side your bread was buttered. It was just that simple. By this time, there are no apostles left in Jerusalem that we know of. I wonder why. I wonder why they all scarpered off to the four corners of the earth. Now, they all went and did what Jesus told them to do. After you get power from the Holy Spirit, he says in chapter 1, you're going to take this message to the ends of the earth. Now, they did that. Except, of course, for James. Why not James? Because James, A, was not an apostle, ever a disciple, never, ever is there any record of a conversion of James. All we have is that he is the claimed founder of the Ebionites, or at least the leading light for the Ebionites that exists to this day. All we know is that James was a typically cultured Jew who did typically Jewish things, along with his mum. You remember that the mother of John and James, another James, beseeched Jesus, I think it was after the Mount of Transfiguration, and said, can my two kids, can they be on your left hand and right hand when you enter into your kingdom? See, this was the way that the thinking went in the day. And so James was there with, and who wants to argue with Mary? I was there at the cross when my son Jesus died. You should take this man James on as your CEO. Who wants to, I mean, you don't argue with your buddy's mama, do you? So I think it's very clear in chapter 21 of Acts of what exactly happened. And thank you for that email. Appreciate that a lot. Gordy Lister.
I am you, and you are me. We are one.
Our next letter comes from Quintilian, and Quintilian says, whose name is Ken, I think, are you guys propagating a spherical earth with your logo? One wouldn't want your revolution to imply that you're going around and around in circles. Listen, Quintilian, you just made me.
I like that.
You just made me, I've got to. I made a post on my own Facebook page. No need to go into what the post is, but I just saw another post I made. I knew the Bible was fishy when Peter said they couldn't have been drunk because it was only the third hour of the day. And this is what a friend of mine sent me. Thank you, Christy Hansen. According to the Daily Positive Information, I don't know what that is, Australia doesn't exist and the people who live there are actors paid by the by NASA. Flat Earth believers claim that everyone who says they come from Australia are actors.
That's what we've been dealing with.
Yeah, platypuses can't possibly be real. Captain Cook, when he took them back to England, all the scientists said, you know, it's a hoax. Australia does not exist. All things you call proof are actually well-fabricated lies and documents made by the leading governments. Your Australian friends, they're all actors and computer-generated personas, part of the plot. Quintillion, don't drag me down this this track because I'll take you further. He says, when was the book of Revelation written, before or after the cross? I paraphrase a quote attributed to Einstein, be open-minded, but not so open that your brains fall out. Quintillion, that's a good quote. The answer to your question about Revelation is it was written after the cross. Some people, it depends whether you're a Praetorist or a Calvinist or an Arminian. Well, no, actually, it just every single teacher out there about Revelation has a different story about Revelation. When it was written, it could have been written as late as AD 90. It could have been written as early as AD 60, but no one really knows, mate. So it's definitely after the cross.
Gospel Revelation.
The next letter we get is from James Forehand.
Brother James.
Dear Brother James, I like it. The subject is I wish we'd all been ready. I played a song at the end of a recent podcast, which was a parody on a Larry Norman song, I Wish We'd All Been Ready, which was a huge hit all the way through Christianity back in the 80s. Hi, Don. This is James Forehand in Corinth, Texas. I would like to know who sang that song on the last webcast, I Wish We'd All Been Ready. As I listened to it, the tears began to flow because it brought back so many memories when I was a child in church. Let me just play you a clip of it right now, just a few seconds.
The Sunday evening service still just makes me nervous. It's not right. And it's all because of a thief in the night. It was this Christian movie they would show, I think, when pastors really didn't know what to preach. Or maybe Revelation was just a beast to teach. And then there came along this Larry Norman song, and as the credits rolled, I was traumatized at 8 years old.
And that is what he's talking about, the fact that as a child in church, the child abuse, the spiritual abuse that took place was raised to the level of an Olympic event by the church I was part of.
Yeah.
And it led to mental instability.
Yeah.
Actually, there's a lot of great actors in Christianity who let you think that they're actually quite sane.
This is very true. I know it led to mental illness for me. It's very interesting that James would think back upon this and it bring tears to his eyes. You know, as Christians, that song brought tears to our eyes because of not being ready and all of the unwashed masses not making it. But now it brings tears to our eyes, like it did James, because of the abuse that was in the song and in the teaching. You know, I'm struggling, as you can tell, even to talk about it. I'm really struggling to understand this protectionism of Christianity. It's kind of like what you see every time that there is a pedophile or a rapist or something that has committed terrible crimes, and there's always a group that wants to defend and protect them, especially with pedophiles. I don't get what that is, but pedophiles seem to be able to garner supporters. And now I know those are harsh and strong comparisons.
Well, I'm not sure that walks on all fours, Mike, and I'll tell you why. Because the people who protect pedophiles are usually, I mean, you get pedophiles protecting pedophiles, but also you get other people who are not pedophiles and who consider pedophilia a bad thing, but they still try and protect pedophiles. Whereas the Christians that defend Christianity are, they are Christians. They're not people outside.
Yes.
You know what I'm saying, mate?
And that's what makes it even a greater travesty, really, than that. But I'm, folks, I'm done with all of the protectionism of a religion that has caused such torment around the planet, turned Jesus into an emotional experience to divert us away from the truth of the cross. And again, please understand, we don't speak condescendingly about any individual. This is a religion, and it is, it's one of the worst. It has gone through its violent stages. 500 years ago, Christianity was in exactly the same position that Islam has been in of recent years. And it was murderous. It went through a murderous, torturous period of time.
Also, it established and propagated intentional ignorance when it would not even let people read the Bible and killed people who wanted to translate the Bible from Greek and Hebrew.
All of the things that we have accusations about Islam right now, Christianity was doing 500 years ago.
And I might say doing very well.
That indeed. In a rational world, you would call that terrorism. Regardless of whose side it was on, you'd call it terrorism. So you say, well, at least they've abandoned terrorism. Well, maybe physical terrorism.
Really? What is hell if it's not terrorism?
That is terrorism. It is. They've restricted themselves to mental and emotional terrorism. And there are people that are gifted almost, it seems, to create mental and emotional terror in people's lives, just by their words. Where did they get it from? Most of them that I have met have been well ensconced in Christian doctrine. They can create scenarios for you that will leave you in mental and emotional terror, holding threats over you in all kinds of different ways. I don't want to overstate the case and lose my argument about this, but Don, when I begin to think about it, I don't think I can overstate the case. This has been tragic.
It's like overstating pedophilia.
Yeah, how do you do that?
So, Quintilian, Ken, the man who sang that parody, I was looking for something which to play on the show, and I came across this, and I put in Rapture Parody. I said, somebody's got to have made a parody about the rapture. Sure enough, this fella, his name is Randy Bonifield, or B-O-N-I Field, Bonifield, and it is the second, if you put in rapture parody in the search bar at YouTube, it's a second one down, Left Behind, brackets the rapture song. That's who did that.
And thank God when all of Christian doctrine becomes nothing but a parody. That day I look forward to.
Oh, yeah. Thank you very much, James Forehand from Corinth, Texas.
Is it pre-trib, or post-trib, or pre-millennial, post-millennial, amillennial, pan-millennial, preterist, or vegan? And what if I'm wrong? But if I want to believe in a holy sovereign king, is it just a cop-out to believe that he has control of things? Tom, the time is now at hand. I hope that you can help me understand. I think I might be ready. We've braved the lions, we've seen the signs. Now what does Daniel say about end times?
Our next email this week was from Rob Crazy Keys. He usually, I don't know whether this was on, no, it was an email list. He says, nope, I think it was a comment on our website. As for animals and redemption, does all creation long for the coming of the Lord? Qualifies the cows Beres was referring to, or is it just a passing phrase meaning little? When we croak, we'll see, but I offer that verse to people who lost a pet and tell them that their pet is with the Lord. I could care less, but I want to comfort them. Seems to have nothing else to cling to. You know what? I was amazed to find out that Americans as a whole spend more on dog food than they spend feeding the homeless. They spend more on dog food than they spend on children. And actually, there are places now, Austin, Texas being one of them, where, and California being another, where there are more dogs than children. And you've got to wonder. I want to hear the atheist guy. He says, it'll be good for all. Remember you said that you have an atheist friend who's invited you to talk on a blog with him? So he's saying he's really looking forward to that. Learn how to think, not what to think.
Mm-hmm.
What we do and think now does not change our redemption. So let's get some chatter going, as they say in baseball. Loved the unicorn song. That was the Irish Rovers, just to save anyone else from coming in and and asking who did it. My old church never was this cool. Of course not, Rob Crazy Keys. We don't have to pretend to be righteous because we actually are.
You know, it's the first time I've ever been accused of being cool. So that was worth doing the whole show for. Thank you, Rob.
Now, Theophilus Leakey. Yeah, there's a Greek name, if ever I heard a Greek name. Theophilus Leakey wrote, Christianity is the worst spell the enemy ever succeeded, flooding the generations after the early apostles. The most confused religion that speaks one thing and practices another. Got that right. Thanks, Jesus Christ, for gospel revolution, which I believe is the remedy for mankind before the Lord Jesus Christ comes back. I'm going to guess that this guy, English is not his first language, which makes me think that he is in Greece. I could actually check up his IP address and see. But Theophilus, did you know that your name means God lover? Oh, God's brother. It's a good name to have.
Yeah.
Thank Jesus for the gospel revolution, which I believe is a remedy for mankind before the Lord Jesus Christ comes back. Did you want to comment on that at all?
Well, thank you so much for the encouragement. The one thing you're going to find a lot of encouragement in is that the Lord Jesus Christ already came back. So, hey, we've got frosting on this cake. So
there you go.
We encourage you to listen to more of the gospel revolution, because the wonderful news about the gospel is that we're not waiting for anything. This is it.
We have arrived.
Oh, my gosh. And in style, if you will. You talk about a flaming chariot. We've got something way more than a flaming chariot here. And we are riding in style. We are, as is everyone on the earth, here, almost like aliens, as God in the earth now. So this, if you want to say that the God-man was an alien, yes, the entire planet now is inhabited by aliens. Something very alien to the one that was created in the image of God. So now we can start an alien conspiracy that's actually true. The entire planet is inhabited by aliens. They are completely alien to the original creation. This is the completed creation. Enjoy it, folks. Enjoy it.
I used to be a Christian, but Jesus set me free.
I used to be a Christian, but Jesus set me free. I used to be a Christian, but Jesus set me free. I used to be a Christian, but Jesus set me free. Now gospel revolution is home sweet home to me.
Now, this week, Randy French asked a question. He's talking about Matthew 18. And Matthew 18 is such a scrunched up chapter. It's got, I mean, called a little child unto him and said, you know, about that. And then it says, if your brother has anything against you, this is how you ought to. I think it's also the place that says where two or three are gathered together. And he says, except you be converted and come as little children. I mean, there's all this mishmash of stuff. It's like whoever wrote Matthew, the Gospel according to Matthew, said, oh, gosh, I got all these other stories I want to share. Let's just bang them into chapter 18. So it's better for him that a millstone was hung about his neck. Woe to them that by whom offense comes. And then he says this. If your hand or your foot offends you, cut them off and cast them from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life lame or maimed rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into Gehenna fire.
Mm-hmm.
Gehenna is the word in the Greek. And the word for fire in Greek, by the way, is pure, which should become one of those dots that you end up joining later. Pure, purify, not punishing, but pure. And he's saying, how do I answer Christians that say, see, fire. It says Gehenna fire. And it says that you'll be cast into it with either without your eye or without your leg, or, you know, because that's a better thing to happen than to enter into life maimed. What on earth does that mean, Michael?
Well, the wonderful thing for us on this side of the cross is it means nothing. It means...
Dang, you take the sting out of a really good question.
It means absolutely nothing. You know, why are we even trying to figure it out? I'm sure there's good things to learn out of it, but the fact of it is, these teachings that Jesus gave, he had to elevate the law. It's what the scriptures said he would do. Was that he would exalt the law. He would put the law in its proper authority and the proper place. And Jesus taught the true heart of the law, which was to condemn all on every level, regardless of your seeming obedience to it. It's kind of like, you know, there is no law that says if you even think about it, you've done it. But Jesus said that's really what the law means. Now, there's no place in the law that says cut off your hands and cut off your feet.
Cut off other people's.
Yes.
but not your own. Don't be a fool altogether.
Yeah, somebody's got to be left to do the job, you know. Jesus took the heart of the law to its ultimate conclusion, which is destruction. And the thing of it is this law was fulfilled. We're on the other side of this. We're not trying to figure out how straight the gate is and how narrow the way. And, you know, are we going to make it? Who's going to get in? Who's not? It's irrelevant now.
It's like the unforgivable sin, isn't it? I mean, whatever that is, and you can argue till you're blue in the face, if there's no sin anymore.
If there's no sin, it doesn't make any difference what it was.
Thank God I never committed it.
Yeah. Yes, there's no way you could commit the unpardonable. Doesn't exist.
There you go. So there, Randy, stop reading stuff you shouldn't be reading, mate. Say that to your friends.
Oh, be ye glad, oh, be ye glad, every death that you ever had has been paid up in full by the grace of the Lord. Be ye glad, be ye glad, be ye glad.
Now, Don Wynn. I nearly married a girl whose dad was called Don Gwynn. But anyway, this is Don Wynn. He says, hey guys, he's either from Canada or Queensland. I can tell you that right now. Hey guys, great work, hey. I have a little problem. I can't get around. Last Tuesday at Bible study, 39 minutes in, Mike said God's power morphed into a message. I assume it's based on Romans 1:16, the gospel is the power of God, but there is no definite article in the Greek. In other words, he's saying the Greek reads, the gospel is power of God. Not the power of God. Perhaps a better translation would be, the gospel is God's power for deliverance to everyone trusting. That is, if you trust, it will deliver you. It can't be stopped. It's God's designated power for this job. Only the gospel can do it. If you trust anything but this, you are stuck. Everyone trusts something. That this power was not revealed till after the cross doesn't mean God's power morphed. Could you please clarify? Ciao.
What I've always shared about this is that the power of God, that's the statement, whether it's the power of God with the article "the" or not, the gospel is the power of God. And we don't see Red Seas opening anymore. We don't see any of the things. We don't see creation. We don't see suns, moons, and stars being flung into the sky anymore. We don't see dead people being raised on command. We don't see somebody putting mud, making mud and putting it on somebody's eyes and them being opened. So yes, this is what the power of God has now become. It has become a message. It is, and I think it was vitally important that it become a message, because a message can set the minds and hearts of everyone on this planet into a position to where that we can, you know, we're talking about the cessation of war on this planet through the power of the gospel. Something way more, which has caused more blind eyes and more lame people than anything else has ever caused it on the on this planet. So I stick with that based on that premise. I'm not sure what the Greek text of this is, but we do have somebody here who can look through the Greek. He can correct me if I'm wrong. But it's not based on what the verse says as a standalone. It's based on the fact that all of these things took place as the power of God. People declaring that they saw the power of God do this and the power of God do that. And now the power of God is the gospel. What sayest thou, Maestro?
Well, the Greek reads, if we want to, a practical transliteration, it says, not for I am being unviled or shamed, the well message, power for of God, God of God being genitive case, so it's saying power for of God, this into salvation to everyone believing, to Jew both first and to Greek. The inclusion of a definite article or the absence of it doesn't change the essential meaning of this verse. For not ashamed am I of the evangel, for it is God's power for salvation, is the way that the that A.E. Nock translates this in the concordant literal, and I think that's a good way of reading it. Now let's go back to your question. Some people believe that we are saved by the faith of Christ. Some people believe that we are saved by the faith of us. Some people believe that we are saved by the faith of Christ, but it is the faith of us that must latch onto the faith of Christ. This gets so convoluted at times, I wonder if there is anything to be gained by going through it. Don Wynn, the gospel is God's power for salvation. I think that the way you've translated it is quite valid. And thank you very much for your email. The next email comes from Todd F. Bailey. Couldn't just be Todd Bailey, had to be F. At least he stopped before he put Junior, the third, behind it. But anyway, question, righteous on the cross? You said in your webpage that one is made righteous because of Calvary and Jesus being judged on the cross. I am not so sure about this. I believe that sin was abolished in the flesh of Christ on the cross, but righteousness came through his resurrection and ascent to the Father after the cross. After his resurrection, he told Mary Magdalene, "Don't touch me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father." If Mary had been made righteous because of the judgment Christ received, then why could she not touch him? Just a thought. Curious to know what you think. Thanks. Thanks, Mike, from Todd Bailey.
Yes, Todd is correct in this. I'm not sure where that is on the webpage, but I, you know, one mistake that I make is using the term Calvary to describe the entire event, the death, burial, and the resurrection.
Well, you often use the word the cross too, don't you?
Yes.
Okay.
So I use the term the cross. I use the term Calvary to describe the entire event. I think I am incorrect in doing that, but sometimes you have to teach an old dog new tricks, and it's just simply something that I've gotten used to doing. To me, in my mind, that's what Calvary means. So Todd's correction based on the Calvary being the death of Christ, we know that Jesus did not raise from the dead off of the cross. So it stands to reason that that Calvary, if the term means just the cross, then we know that that did not take place on the cross. That took place, of course, out of a garden tomb, which I think was in the same area in the Mount of Olives as where Jesus was crucified and rose from the dead, just outside the eastern gate of Jerusalem. So Todd is accurate in this, and evidently I taught Todd well. Todd worked for me about 20 years ago, and we have not been in contact since then. This is the first contact I've had from Todd in 20 years. So,
I tell you what, that new newsletter format that we're using, I don't know who's responsible, but I'm just going to wrap Glenn Klein and Daniel Rouse up together in the one little basket and say, damn.
Unbelievable. Yeah, really unbelievable. Mm. So, so that's a quick thing. And I suppose we need to find where that is. I actually responded to Todd with an email and asked him to tell me where that was on the website. Because when you say it's on the website, that's a lot of territory. So tell us where it is, and I'll be more than glad to go in and correct the way that is stated, because it is stated incorrectly.
You done wrong. Say, I done wrong. Say it out loud now.
I don't know who put this on there. I don't know that it was me that said it. I'm not going to confess to something that hasn't been proven that I've done it wrong until I know for sure whether it was me or not. It could have been you, could have been Glenn, it could have been...
Oh, please.
You know how many people are admins on the website? We don't have any clue who might have done
please.
This. It might not have been me. And if it might not have been me, then I can't say that I was wrong until I'm proven wrong. Once I'm proven wrong, I'll say I was wrong.
Oh, please, Michael, would you just shut up and stand up against next to the wall there?
And get your gun out.
Yeah, you know it. Okay, and here Mark Kennedy is in touch with us again. Mark Kennedy says, "Hi, Mike and Barris." Now, Mark, last time he wrote us, he started at D. He said, "I've got a couple of things I want to talk to you about." D. Now, most people start at 1 or at A, but he started at D, and he certainly got our attention. "Hi, Mike and Barris. I hope I'm starting at A this time." Romans 5:13. Romans 5:13 says that, "For sin was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not taken into account where there is no law. What was the condition of Abraham and man before righteousness was imputed to Abraham?" There's his question. "Was the world only guilty of sin being imputed to them because of Adam's trespass? Were they completely in a different position to the rest of humanity after the law and before the cross?" So he's now differentiating between Jews and non-Jews, Jews being about 1/6 of the world's population at the time, and 5/6 of the world, as Paul says in Romans, sin was imputed to them, whether or not they did anything bad. Were they completely in a different position to the rest of humanity after the law and before the cross? Also, if they were physically dying and we are still physically dying, is the death because of Adam's sin only a kind of a spiritual death?
Mm-hmm.
Now, there's a second question right there.
Yeah.
Spiritual death to righteousness and our living is being alive to righteousness. I was just wondering about why and how physical death still occurs after the cross if we are free from Adam's transgression and the curse of the law. Is physical death just completely natural and always to be part of man's lot? I've heard this question a number of times, and a good friend of mine, Brian Sage, asks it very innocently, very honestly. What do we say, mate?
Well, it's a worthy question to be asked. I'm not sure that people were aware that sin had been imputed to them until after the law was given. According to Paul's statements, were they sinners because of the first Adam before the law was given? That seems to be obvious. Were they aware of it before the law was given? I don't think they were aware of their condition. The law was given to reveal sin. That's what Paul says in the book of Romans, that it was a revealing thing. The law did not create sin. The law revealed sin and made it really bad, as Paul puts it in other more eloquent terms. he said that the law, so that sin could be sin, and that the law was given to make sin really, really bad. That's why the law was given. It was given to help people understand what had already taken place. It's very similar to the gospel that we were just talking about. The gospel is not here to impart righteousness. The gospel is here to reveal righteousness imparted through the last Adam. Many people take those terms about the gospel being a revelation of the righteousness of God, and they imply that righteousness was always here. It's only a revelation. But you see, we miss the marker at which it becomes a revelation. It becomes a revelation after the cross establishes the righteousness. Why would we have the law revealing sin if man was always righteous? There's just no common sense in that whatsoever. So after the first Adam, we have a law given to reveal sin. And after the last Adam, we have a gospel that reveals righteousness, not a righteousness that existed before Christ, and certainly not a sin that existed before the first Adam.
So why are we still dying?
We are not dying anymore.
I went to a funeral last week, and if we're not dying, I'd better rush back there and dig him up, because
that's just an illusion, Don. Nobody. It's like Australia; it doesn't exist.
So, what do you say to people like Brian Sage and this gentleman, Mark Kennedy? What do you say when they ask this question about, in the day you eat of that fruit, you'll surely die? Now, I know that Christianity conflates that with the fact that up until Noah, people lived extraordinarily long lives, amazingly long lives, 900 years and so forth. And so they conflate somehow the fact that you'll surely die with the fact that everyone has died, and that physical death is the result of Adam's transgression, and that somewhere down the road we'll live forever.
Well, actually, they lived up to nearly 1,000 years up until the flood. And
you just had to correct me, didn't you?
I did. Yeah, I didn't want people to think you were that dumb.
Oh dear!
It is not anywhere written. It is imposed upon us to think that if what happened in the garden had not happened in the garden, that everything, including plant life, that death would not be on the earth. Cows wouldn't die.
So we should be up to our knees in dead elephants.
Well, we'd be up to our knees in live elephants. We would be, goodness, cockroaches. Can you imagine? Cockroaches never die. No matter how many times you step on them, they just get up and walk on anyway.
Oh.
So let's hear it for death.
All right. So the point you're making there is that there is nowhere in the scriptures that says that physical death
was not part of creation.
Okay.
Yeah, because, you know, when you go out into the forest, physical death is what brings life. I mean, this planet is covered with all kinds of things that bring about the death cycle so that there can be plant life or any other kind of life. It is a part of the life cycle. To imply that man would never die physically, you would have to include everything that God created in on that. And it's nonsensical to think that that was a possibility along with procreation all at the same time. Now, if roaches didn't produce roaches, then we could probably deal with the ones we got. We could have come up with big old roach ranch, you know, and every time we found a roach, put the roach on the ranch. Maybe we could have come up with, tiger ranches. But then we'd still have just Adam and Eve out here wandering around by themselves on the planet.
Buck naked, too. What's more, I mean, police and sheriffs are pulling up all around the place just to put them away.
There wouldn't have been any police and sheriffs because there wouldn't have been any reproduced.
Excuse me, sir. Are you missing a fig leaf? Are you licensed to walk that way?
Oh, man. So here we have to look at what this death was. The best thing that I can see is that this was the death of righteousness at the time.
But didn't God say to Adam, you will surely die?
Yes, and he did. I think his identity was righteousness. So he did die, and that's what we're struggling with today is to gain our identity back, even on this side of the cross, as far as our minds are concerned, to accept this reality.
So it was a spiritual death for you?
It was, as far as righteousness is spiritual, yes, it would have been a spiritual death, not a death of spirit, because spirit itself cannot die. But a death of something spiritual called righteousness, yes, it would have been a death. And that death was ensured until the resurrection of Christ, who brought righteousness to full life and promised that we'd never die again. For me, Don, there is an equation that works. It works for me. Whether it works for anybody else or not, you'll have to try it on for size. Sin is death, and death is sin. Righteousness is life, and life is righteousness. So they are all the same. The fact of what we talked about earlier in the show, that in the body of Christ, all died. So the conclusion of that statement by God is that in one body, everybody did die, but they didn't die in the day he partook of it. This was, of course, quite some time later. Unless you begin to get into the issue of mathematics and when is one day, you can say there's only 2 days and only 2 generations in the mind of God, and that is the day before the cross, the day after the cross. There's only 2 generations, one before the cross and one after the cross. There's only 2 ages, one before the cross and one after the cross. So you could take the argument in that direction to talk about that if you wanted to.
There are only 2 states, state of sin or the state of righteousness.
Exactly. So these... So you see, there is one and one. There is there's only 2 days that exist. These are all filters by which we can look through to see if there's more to be gained by looking at it through these filters, because these filters are accurate filters.
Mark Kennedy, thank you, mate. I hope that we answered your question. I certainly had a little look into another way of looking at this from what Mike just said. So I hope that that helped you, mate.
Gospel Revolution.
This week we heard from Ray Allen. Ray Allen says, "Hello, Mike. Hello, Don. Listening to the PowerCast always helps me to see Christianity as a mind-controlling organization. It amazes me for that email and question that was sent by that person still seeing the old covenant way of living in today's world. But again, if you're stuck in that Christianity mindset, then it's understandable. And now for the question. I would like to say to that perfect holy person that I was there too, and I know what he's going through, living all the rules of Christianity. I believe reaching the world with this truth of the gospel will surely set more people free from bondage if they choose to think for themselves. I've shared before what this truth has done for me and my family, and now by sharing the truth with my friends, I believe I'm getting myself in a lot of trouble." Big smile. "This is so wonderful. Mike, you just don't know what this is doing for me in my everyday life. This gospel was hidden from me all of my life. I feel like I can share with anyone and be able to let them walk away with a new mindset of thinking for themselves. I had two friends that were so abused in church these past months to the point that they don't even want to speak with a pastor anymore. One of them called me and asked me, why did you stop going to church? I was silent for a moment before I asked her what was going on, and then she started with all she's going through and with so much pressure from the pastor / shepherd. Mate, that's the first mistake I've found in your letter, Ray Allen. Most pastors are not shepherds. Most pastors are sheepdogs."
Mm-hmm.
We know this well in Australia and New Zealand. A big difference. Sheepdogs will bark at you and bite at nip at your heels and bite at your legs. Shepherds don't do that. I said one thing to her that I learned from you. There was a cross, and before that cross, we had a covenant that the people on that side were searching for perfection and righteousness, which they could not find. But now on this side of the cross, with this new covenant, we were gifted with all they were trying to get. Mike, she was like, oh, my God. And I say, yeah, we're all redeemed through Jesus without any of our own believing or doing.
Mm-hmm.
That's what I was waiting for this. Now they ask me to please let us do Bible study with all the teaching and understanding I get from you. Wow. I was like, okay.
That's wonderful.
Okay, isn't that something? Ray Allen, you have shared, so now you have to keep on sharing. Mike, I need your help here. How to start sharing. How to start this and how to keep it going if this gospel truth should take over my community I live in. Until I hear from you, thank you again for doing what you're doing. Love, Ray Allen.
Well, number one, Ray Allen, you've already started, so don't ask me how to start.
Yeah, there you go. And you know what, Ray? Everyone's going to start differently.
Yes, and everyone's going to carry this out differently. It depends on your community, what happens there. We're going to have to tell you, follow your heart, dear one. Now, if you need any assistance or a conversation, you've got a whole host of people in the Gospel Revolution, just on the website. They'll be more than glad to be of support to you. Myself, Don, also Nardos Kabidi, Daniel Rouse, Owen Pratt, Randy French. You'd run out of enough room to call them before we'd run out of names to give you of people that you could call for assistance.
And we have people already doing this. We got Brad over there in Arizona. We got Mel and Al Vitale over there in Gainesville, Georgia. We have Sean Smith talking about doing this down in Foley, Alabama. There are people who are already doing this, and look, just go for it.
Yeah.
Here is something an old bloke I knew years ago told me. It's amazing what you can achieve. Just give it a go. You'll never know. It's amazing what you can achieve.
Now, we've limited that to just the folks here in the United States. We have people doing this in Beirut, Lebanon, all over Australia. This is happening, that country that doesn't exist. So you just have to take that with a grain of salt. Mm. Also, Kenya, all over Northern Africa, We have it in the Netherlands. We have it in Burma. We have it in Thailand. This is being tried, and that's the ones we know about.
Yeah.
Do you realize how many people are in their own gospel revolution that have never made contact with us? They just heard it and gone off to do the deed.
Handing strange little people a tape, like happened with me.
Exactly. So the possibilities are endless, and don't let anyone limit what the possibilities are for your community. We don't know when this is going to explode and take over an entire city. Do we expect it's going to happen? I think it's going to happen. I fully do expect it. It may be there in your town that may become something that draws the world news, that an entire city, as like in the book of Acts, an entire city has turned to the gospel. And they've closed church doors. They've closed synagogue doors. They've closed mosques. They've just shut the doors because they all have the gospel now. Don't think it can't be your city. It just might.
We've only begun.
Next letter we got from reminds me of the saying, haters will hate. It comes from Mike Nathan, and Mike says, it's, you know, there's no hope you're all well there. We enjoy the podcast. We enjoy reading. None of that. It's not what the cross accomplished. It's what Jesus accomplished in his suffering, that he who knew no sin became sin that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And when he ascended, we were given the abilities by faith in him to become a new creation. Your line of questioning is indicative of somebody who's really never experienced the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm sorry. I just can't I can't resist reading this the way I think he's written it. Mate, you've never known the Lord Jesus Christ, Mike Williams, which probably explains why, you know, you have no following, really.
I see he tweaked you.
Oh, man, I tell you, it doesn't take much to get me mad, but when you get me mad, yeah, it's going to take a long time to walk that one back.
Well, especially if the letter hints of anything of smacking me down, Don's going to attack you. That's all there is to it. He might not attack you for attacking him, but he will attack you for attacking me. There's no doubt about it. No, goodness. Well, this is all standard.
His big deal is it's not what the cross accomplished, it's what Jesus accomplished. Are you okay? I'm going to handle this now.
All right, be easy.
Mike Nathan, are you for real?
Does he not know what happened on the cross? Is that what the problem is?
No, apparently that's it. Apparently he thinks that we think an inanimate block of wood, an old tree,
they just put it out there in the sun and it accomplished something. Yeah.
I'm sorry, Mike. You're displaying your ignorance, because when you say your line of questioning, you don't even say what your line of questioning is. It's indicative of someone who's really never experienced the Lord Jesus Christ. I am so glad that you're the judge of all humanity. I am so glad that you are not God, Mike. I am so glad that I will never stand before a judgment throne, and by God, it won't be you on the other side. So, I think we're just going to leave Mike there, because if we'd go any further, the FCA may have something to do with it. Oh, God almighty, you've sent us another email. Okay, I'll answer this one as well, Mr. Michael Nathan, judge of other people. The bottom line of the gospel is this: Christ in you, the hope of You can't even write a sentence that makes English grammatical good sense. The bottom line of the gospel is that Christ in you is the hope of glory by faith in Jesus Christ. It has nothing to do with you begging for donations. Oh, Bernie! Oh, Bernie! Do you? We had a fella just like you. He was about 4 years ago. His name was Bernie, I think. And you know why we make fun of you, Michael Nathan? You know why? You know why we made fun of Bernie? It was for the same reason I'm about to ridicule you. You were responding in this to a newsletter, and in the newsletter had two words at the bottom, please give. Two words. There was something like 1,000 other words on that page, on that newsletter, and you could only fixate on the fact that we ask people to give.
To a nonprofit organization, which is what a nonprofit organization does.
Yeah, which is not buying a $54 million aircraft. Maybe you should run over to Jesse Duplantis' church. I think you'd be far happier there. Why don't you just go down to the local Catholic church, find yourself a good pedophile, and just tell him that you're only 6 years old. Why don't you do that? God, geez, okay. I'm telling you, Mike.
Okay.
It's got nothing to do with you begging for donations. Mike Nathan, you're an oxygen thief. I'm sorry. You just are.
Thank you, Michael, for your letter.
You're going to thank him. You're going to thank this turkey. Oh, Bernie. I got to find Bernie. I don't have a lot of those early podcasts. They are up on the web, but I'm be a member, Bernie.
I hope that you never find Bernie again.
that was all I needed, really, wasn't it? That was all. You want me to find him, don't you?
Oh, no. Let's not find Bernie again. Well, you know, I've dealt with this all of my life. And without going into any self-justification, the thing that people who support the gospel get upset with me about is that I don't talk about money. Half of the time, I'll even forget to give the people an opportunity to give in an offering when I'm out doing a session. But the one thing, Mike, that you should know is that even with as little as we bring up the issue of giving or people supporting this ministry, they still do it. So we're very proud of the folks that...
Yeah, we got them fooled.
We're very proud of the folks that support this gospel revolution.
Mm-hmm.
And regardless of insults from anybody...
From anybody at the shallow end of the gene pool.
Okay. Regardless of insults from anybody... this is a wonderful group of people, and we're very proud of them.
Can I let all that go to air with you saying okay and everything?
Sure, I think it'd be all right.
Okay.
Money. Even retail stores give people more respect than that. I don't understand why we become so commercialized with religion. What does this have to do with God?
Now, Michael, I've just taken 10 minutes to adjust myself. I've pretty much settled down now. Oh, no. Now I've got to face that viper pit again. Doug Salonen.
Uh-oh. There's trouble.
I'm in the mood for you, Doug. Doug says, Don and Mike. Now, if you want to be treated with any respect here at all, Doug, it's dear Don and Mike. Okay.
Yeah, and he knows to put Don first because he knows what he's going to get if he doesn't.
Oh, yeah. He knows which side his bread's buttered, mate. He wrote something from Revelation 21. And I, John, saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them, and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Revelation 21:2-4. Doug Salonen then says, whole sermons are preached on this. Another carrot for the stick of behavior modification.
Yeah. You know, it's amazing how that you can go through the book of Revelation, and if you take it out of its context, you can apply it to the gospel. I mean, this sounds like a wonderful, this was fulfilled after the cross. Other than the fact that they misquote, and God shall wipe away all tears from off their faces, because what Isaiah said was, and God shall wipe tears off all faces. And it's pertaining to judgment. It's not pertaining to your problems and things like that. So if you put that in back in its context in this, then yes, the New Jerusalem, quote, came down from heaven. God does dwell with his people, and he did wipe away tears from off all faces pertaining to any judgment, confirmed also by Isaiah, that I would never be angry with you nor rebuke thee. It's been amazing to me. If you look at the book of Revelation through cheesecloth, you can find some good stuff in there. If you read it in context, it ain't so good.
Can I get an amen?
And so it is that we must leave you, family and friends. We run a value-for-value model here, and it costs us time, cash, and energy to research, produce, and maintain this free information. This value-for-value model is the only way that we feel we can present the gospel freely. Did you hear that, Bernie? Did you hear that, Mike? And unhindered. Oh, I'm not quitting on this guy. I'm going to find his IP address, and I'm just going to crash his computer or something. I'm not saved enough yet, mate. So if you feel that you've received real value from this podcast, I am asking you to seriously consider donating towards it. Why don't you call this number?
832-318-9339.
And speak to our famous, world-famous Mike Williams about how you can participate, or go to www.gospelrevolution.com and hit the donate link. And remember, cash is not the only way that you can support the gospel. Anything you can do to help the gospel can make all the difference for somebody else just like you, starting their own journey towards thinking for themselves. If you have any questions, feel free to record them on United States number 1234564-0971. For outside of the United States, just add on your international dialing number. Perhaps you'd like to invite Mike to your area. It's easier than you might think. Call our office on the number we just mentioned with details when, where, and why, and we will make that happen. So now it's good night from myself, Barris Bartlett, from the GR Studios in Eva, Alabama.
And it is good night from Mike Williams, which is rapidly becoming the studio for the Gospel Revolution. You wouldn't believe what my kitchen and living room look like now with all the lights and cameras and the equipment to do the teachings. It really is quite amazing. In fact, I have to tell you, I showed Randy French my new light diffusers. He was so jealous. He said, I wanted those forever. We needed those when we did your videos. You've got to tell me where to get them. And so we had to get on Amazon together, and he bought his last night. So we're also helping equip Randy with new equipment. I couldn't believe I had equipment that Randy was jealous of. That's really quite an accomplishment. He had to tell me how to use it, but I mean, So anyway, guys, this has always been a joy. It's turning into even more of a joy. Stay tuned. You just don't know when you're going to miss something great. So don't miss anything. We feel that we are in our infancy in understanding the gospel, and we want to understand with you. Keep sending your letters, your emails, and your comments. Make sure you get the app, download the Gospel Revolution app. Also, the Tuesday night Bible study. Don't forget www.gospelrevolution.com. There's so much on there. It's just beyond belief, quite honestly. We love you guys. Thank you for listening to this program. We'll look forward to seeing you again next week.
We hope you enjoyed today's PowerCast, but if you didn't, remember, just because you're offended does not mean you're right. So if you prefer learning how to think to being told what to think, then join us again next week, same time, same channel. Well, we're going to do the same thing all over again.
Better.
Bring your tithe and bring your shame. Bring your guilt and bring your pain. Don't you know that's not your name? You will always be much more to me. And every day I wrestle with the voices that keep telling me I'm not right. But that's alright, 'cause I hear a voice and it calls me redeemed. When others say I'll never be enough, and greater is the one living inside of me than he who is living in the world. Yeah. Doubts and bring your fears, bring your hurt and bring your tears. There'll be no condemnation here. You are holy, righteous, and redeemed. And every time I fall, there'll be those who will call me a mistake. Well, that's okay, 'cause I hear a voice and
only as directed. Absolutely no warranty expressed or implied. Contents under pressure. Use in a well-ventilated area. Do not use while operating a motor vehicle or heavy equipment. No user serviceable parts inside. One size fits all. Parental guidance suggested. Severe pain has sometimes been reported and in rare cases, death. Limited time offer. Call now to ensure your prayer blessing. This supersedes all previous notices. This information is subject to change without notice. At all participating churches near you.
Gospel Revolution.